And our Father, we think of this precious book. Lord, I know the world who's belittled this book, who's replaced this book, who stays away from this book, who has nothing to do with this book, the Holy Word of God, they can never really know who the true and living God is. So that's the reason God is more or less the imagination of someone's heart. Or if they convince themselves there is a God, he's a God that they have decided who he is, rather than letting the true and living God reveal himself to them. Or that's what we've been trying to do in an overall pattern for months now, starting from Genesis chapter 11, seeing God's plan and purpose as we see Satan's working in his swirl and God working in his kingdom in this world to redeem a man back to himself and going to close it out one day. And I pray this has been an overall picture to give some people the ability to see God's handiwork in what he's doing in redeeming a people to himself. Dear Lord, I pray tonight you'd help us with this. These are not easy things to talk about because so many things can be misunderstood. We try to get so much in such a short a time. But I pray that it'd be that it'd help us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we were talking about, and really this is bared down. This has been divided up in about four different sections. The first section we already looked at, and we talked about the Antichrist is used in three ways. We talked about first the spirit of Antichrist. And we saw that in 1 John 4:2-3. Then we talked about the Antichrist that should come in person. And he's to come in the future. And John talks about that in 1 John 2:18. Then we talked about many Antichrists. Now, they probably not be in that order. We could have talked the spirit of Antichrist, many Antichrists, and the Antichrist, because the Antichrist is coming. But I put him in the middle of these simply because that's where he's at. By the way, he's working as much today as he will be when he's here person in person. He's just working behind the scenes and satanic because he's the very arm of Satan, and so therefore he's working behind the scene through Antichrist, which is going to be the copy of the true Christ at the end of the age. So we looked at these three, and then we talked about last week, we got into what does Antichrist do? What do the Antichrist do in the plural until the Antichrist comes? And that's where we were at last week. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, we'll pick up this tonight and see some of these things that they do. If you look down in verse 19, we looked at it last week. First of all, verse 18 says, little children, again, is the last time, as you ever heard, that Antichrist shall come. Notice this, the Antichrist. And even now, there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. The fact we hear these voices, the more we hear these voices that are Antichrist. Now, we've got to understand what is that voice. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think we have too many people today can discern the difference between what they think God has said and what the Antichrist spirit would be. Because you hear this all the time, and I've hit it a lot. You hear this all the time about believing in Jesus Christ. But I've got news for you. We live in an age today that Christ is believed in less, though his name is used, than every man's history since he came. There's more people that don't believe in him today in the sense of who he is biblically than that do believe in him. And I believe there's probably less people who believe in him today than have ever been since he came back 2,000 years ago. We don't see the masses. We see masses of people talking about getting right with God. But ladies and gentlemen, listen, did you know that most people, if they don't understand about what God is doing, will follow someone because it looks like they're right? And we know already, I've shown you a number of times, that Satan is able to make his ministers as angels of light. How are we going to know whether there's an angel of light or not an angel of light? How are we going to know if that person is telling the truth or not telling the truth? God has told us the right way we know is because he gave us his spirit that he might illuminate our hearts and teach us, as Jesus said in John 14 and John 16, when he should come, the things of God. They're spiritually, we can't know them in the flesh, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, because they're spiritually discerned, and therefore they're foolish unto man. And so here you've got to understand, Satan's not going to come to this world in the sense just out openly deny. He's got some that will out openly deny Jesus Christ and out openly deny God as we think about in heaven. But what he does, he comes along and he replaces the true living God with man's God. And no matter what he believes, he believes. And then he comes along with Jesus Christ for those who want to believe in him and do take a stand and he'll bring in just enough doctrine for someone to say, "Oh, I believe in Christ." And we looked at that before, and I want to get back into that, because this is the damaging part of our day. Just because a person says they believe in Christ don't mean they're saved. And you don't have to ask but a few questions, very lovely like, to find out whether they really believe that he is who he is, or he is the spirit of Antichrist. So the Bible teaches us, if he is denied in any form of fashion, anywhere about his character or who he is the spirit of Antichrist, because that's the doctrine that they're leaving from. And that's what we see here in these verses. He said in verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were with us." So what do we see first of all when the Antichrist, what is it the Antichrist, Christ in the plural, does until the Antichrist comes in the singular, or the one who they are representing? And the first thing he says they do, they desert the New Testament church. Now, what is the New Testament church? Is it just any church? No, it's the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ going to promote? Their head, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who they're going to promote. And they're not going to halfway promote it. If they do, they become spirit of the Antichrist. That's what this book is telling us in 1 John. You can't halfway trust him unless you trust him all. Because to remove anything that's doctrine or sound that this Bible says about Christ is to remove who he is. And we'll see. God says, you can't even know me unless you know him in this book. And it's very plain. Now, we can shut our ears to it, or we say, "God, please help me so I can understand for myself how to discern between these spirits, how to discern between that which is right and which is wrong." God has given us his Holy Spirit to do just that. So they went out from us, they said, because they didn't belong to us. And one of the persons in the Bible we know that did that. He walked with Christ. Tell me his name. Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot with Jesus Christ 3.5 years. Even the apostles deceived about him. And there we find at the end, he proved his colors. Because instead of being with Christ to promote the kingdom of God, he was the instrument of Satan to try to destroy Christ to keep him from doing what he was going to do to pay the sin debt. And so he certainly was there at that time. After he spent 3.5 years with him, he ended up being the instrument in Satan's hand to have him crucified. But thank God, God overrides many things, and he overrides that for us, because he was going to do it anyhow, and God used that in turn for his son to go and do what he had to do. And by the way, again, though Judas Iscariot sold him for pieces of silver and put him in the hand so he would be slain, they still didn't take his life. He gave up his life. What an amazing thing. Isn't it amazing? God said, "I'm going to use this when I look down through the eons of time. I'm going to redeem man. And when I see and my son comes, I'm going to use that fellow called Judas Iscariot. I'm going to use Pilate. I'm going to use the Roman Empire. I'm going to use all of that to put him to the place that he paid the sin debt. But they'll not take his life. He'll give it up." Boy, I feel the power. I'm telling you, folks, this is what I'm talking about. You can't take away from him, because he's God in the flesh. You can't do it. You can't do it. You've got to give him due. You give tribute to those who deserve tribute, and he certainly deserves that. Then we're moving, if we will, to the book of Acts now in chapter 20. And let's look at something. We'll come back here in just a minute. Paul was concerned about this. This is probably some, 30, less than 30 years later that we see John speaking here, but this is about 30 years before this. Here he's speaking to the church at Ephesus, and he says in verse 26 of chapter 20, and go to 26, he said, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Watch verse 27. "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." I love that. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. You can't preach the whole counsel of God and stay one-sided on certain things because people don't like it. You can't do that. The whole counsel of God takes in what God is saying from Genesis to Revelation. I read today, I've been studying on something I read today about hell and what people are saying about hell. I am shocked. I read articles and articles and articles of men who are preachers of so-called gospel don't even mention hell anymore, because they literally think that it's not going to be forever. They got their mind. It just really amazes me. Of course, you know what that's leading to, a message on hell coming down the road somewhere or another. But we got to preach. You can't preach the whole counsel of God without preaching on hell. Amen. You can't preach the whole counsel of God without preaching the lake of fire. And you can't preach it without also undergirding the love of God to show that God loved the world so much that though man can go there, you don't have to go there. And so all this comes together. But Paul said, listen, in verse 27, he says, I'm not shunned to declare unto you the whole of the counsel of God. Now watch. Now here's what he says in verse 28. Take heed therefore. Hey, the church here is not even probably what? Less than 30 years old. As far as the day of Pentecost came back, even if you go back and look in Acts chapter 1, for the day of Pentecost is about 33 A.D., and this is 53. So we're talking about what? About 20 years. And he's already saying this in chapter 20. Actually, it's about 20, what, 7 years, I guess. He said, take heed, therefore, unto your flock. Ephesus, listen to me. Take heed, watch out for those that are in the assembly. And to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Here's how you're going to know the difference, and here's the reason why your stand will bring out the hatred and envy to you, because as it did me. He said, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I wept with you to let you know that this thing of God that you've seen about Christ, he's done what God would have him do. He's done what he came to do. But there's going to be a hatred towards his message until Jesus comes back and sets things up. And now, brethren, he said, I commend you. I love this, because this is what he's telling us. By the way, Sunday school teacher, if you're teaching a class, this also is talking about you and me. We're the ones. Those who have, even though we talk about the leadership of the church, those who have people under them who are being taught have a responsibility to realize how important it is to be sure that it's right in context. And when you teach that lesson, teach it with loving compassion, but teach the whole counsel of God and do it in such a way that God can be honored by that. And watch what he says. In Paul said, I, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Why wouldn't he? Paul's fixing the lead now. He said, I commend you to God and to his grace, which were able to build you up. Why do you need that building up? Because there's going to come a time you're going to be depressed. You're going to feel low and down. There's going to come a time that Satan will attack you every way possible. And I guarantee some of you right now have been saved. You see some things in your life where you've been attacked so in ways you never thought you'd be attacked as a Christian. But that's the way Satan works. He can't keep us from getting saved. And I believe he gets upset when he can't keep us from getting saved. And he just waits for a time to take some kind of thing against us and try to destroy us. And he said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Now, there's another key. Those that are sanctified are those who have been set aside by God. Who are those who have been set aside by God? Those who have been born again in John chapter 3. So we know he's talking to his people. He don't expect the world to understand this. He doesn't expect even the carnal Christian sometimes to understand it. And there can be such a thing as that, because any child of God who has not just been saved, they don't have enough knowledge and growing in grace and knowledge yet to know exactly all there is to know that even they can know as far as a Christian is concerned. And he goes on and he says, and I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. And yea, ye yourself know that these hands are ministered to me. He said, even he worked for us in time. Because he also said that man's worth of his hire. And he took offers and different things at that time. But here is where he's telling them, at that time, there's going to come people to you so clothed in sheepskin, but be like raving wolves, which in turn will deceive you unless you hide in your heart and let God hide in your heart these wonderful truths. So here, he's talking about that they will leave when it comes to this doctrine. Go back to 1 John again. They will leave when it comes to this doctrine. out from among you. And he's not talking about, we said before, somebody said, well, that person left it. He's not talking about leaving one church and going to another church here as far as membership is concerned, because things happen like that. He's not talking about someone being had to relocate somewhere. Now, that happens from time to time. It may break a pastor's heart to see someone have to leave, but it blesses his heart to see it join another a church. It blesses my heart today to get letters from members of our church years ago who moved away, maybe job or whatever it was they moved away from, and they're still active to the Lord, and I get letters from them. They're still serving. That blesses my heart. I miss them. I miss some men in this church years ago who were tremendous men at the time, and yet they moved away, and they're serving God in other places now. That's a wonderful thing. We're not talking about that. That will come. You may get an offer this week, be blessed of God, and have to move to other, you know, the Midwest somewhere. It's kind of hard to get here in the Midwest, isn't it? Amen. Oh, somebody might have a home and have a plane, or airport in your house. And when you take off, by the way, they set out in the Midwest. They do have some men have their homes made, their big homes, and they have runways. They can ride the plane instead of go on the car. So here he's telling us this. You know, the problem that you have a lot of trouble with, that you pray a lot for, and people don't even know nothing about this, is you pray for those who unplug from the church and they never go back again. That's a sad situation there. But here they desert the church. Now the second thing I want you to notice with is found in verse 18 also, where he talks about, he says, look with me in chapter 2 and verse 18. He said they went out from among us. In 18, he said, little children, it's the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist should come now, and there are many, whereby we know that it is the last time. In other words, the Antichrist, which he's talking about, the children, it's the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. That simply means that they deny who Jesus Christ is. Now, how are you going to know that? It doesn't mean they won't talk with him in their word as far as math is concerned. But it means when it comes to what God says about him and what he says about himself. But, we showed last week just to rehearse. You'll find that he tells us further. Notice, I want you to notice, we'll come back to this. In verse 22, he said, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. Who is an Antichrist? What did he say? He that denies Christ. Hey, did you know that I could say, hey, that person's Antichrist because he denies Christ, and there'd be some people who try to rebuke me for that. That's what God's Word says. Is it not? Is it not? What kind of Bible you got? Can you not read it? You know what I'd do if I sat in like that and someone read that and I didn't know it? I'd get that and write it, and the next few weeks I'd be studying that portion of Scripture. Why? That's the only way I'm going to know, so I can divide myself or let God help divide me in knowing the truth, not the truth. And so again, he goes on, watch, and he said, what? This is so great. He said, who is a liar that he denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Who denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Now here's the key. Someone will say, wait a minute. I don't deny the Son is Jesus Christ, and I don't deny the Father. But I don't believe Jesus Christ was divine. I don't believe he was God. Automatically tell me, I'm not listening to that. Because I can prove to you over and over, the Bible says it, Jesus Christ. In fact, when the angel Gabriel came to Joseph, he said his name shall be called Emmanuel. What does that mean, folks? God with us. You see how the Scriptures will rehearse our heart? You see how the Scriptures will bear witness with our heart when it's hid there, that we might not sin against God? It'll help us understand when we hear these things. And someone will tell you, hey, it's not that I don't believe in Jesus. Oh, I believe in Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is everything God is. The only thing that Christ did is set aside a few things to come and dwell among us. He set aside his omnipresence, because he localized himself in a physical body. There are some other things that he says. He set aside, though he was deity, you didn't see his deity as much because it was clothed with flesh. There's a lot of things we could say about him, but it wasn't because that he wasn't who he was. It's because he had to come. Jesus Christ came, God in the flesh, but he faced everything as you and I. And he won the victory. And that's the key. And then someone said, well, you know, I believe if I could be like Christ and be God, I wouldn't have to worry about sinning either. Oh, yeah, if you could be like God, you would, but now we are now fallen. We're in a fallen condition, but we've been redeemed. But there's still the flesh there. Now, he's going to make us, he has made us a divine life. And he's going to give us a glorified body. But ladies and gentlemen, you and I will never be deity. That's God. We're going to be so near like him on the other side, but we won't have deity. Because we had a beginning. God had no beginning. That's what this book does when it's hidden in our heart. Most people say, oh, you're just religious crazy. All you. No, it's just Bible truth. And when you teach it, you teach it. By the way, I don't have Noah's authority as Christ had. Not at all. Though I do believe that God gives him authority. But the reason the people said, this man teaches like not like other people, because he showed authority in what he said, knowing all that he knew that they didn't know. And everyone else religiously was so tangled up to which way they were going. And yet when he came precise. He'd take the word and precise. He never changed because he doesn't change. But other people would take it and say, well, it really means this or it means that. Well, this word means that. They begin to divide it up and people take sides. God doesn't have to do that. You don't have to do that. And therefore, it doesn't mean that maybe you and I ain't arrived yet to know where everything's right or not. But I guarantee you, if you listen and follow the thought in the way of studying the scripture to get it arranged systematically, it'll make good sense to you about what God is doing. So we don't get deceived about who he really is at somewhere in our life at that time. So they deny Jesus Christ. It amazes me. He says again that in verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Now, someone would say again, but I didn't deny the Son. Therefore, I have the Father. But it didn't say what he's talking about is denying the Son in everything he is. Everything God said about him. I can't believe that he's part. And here I know this. If I'm going to know God the Father, I've got to know God the Son. And I know this, when I know God the Son, I'm going to need God the Father. And I know this, that Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, if that be the case, he's got to be God in the flesh. But at the same time, he realized that he said, if you want to really see how God walks in the flesh, look at me. Because he's God in the flesh. And here's how God will look at his life. That's how he walked, and that's exactly how God would be in the flesh, for he was God in the flesh. And that's when he said that in John, I believe in chapter 14 at the time. And so here the Father, one denies the Son has the Father, and whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Notice the verb deny here. It's always, this is in means continually. It's what they call the verb tense of deny, to continually. It doesn't mean that someone said, well, here's a young person get saved. He doesn't know everything, certain things he did deny because of ignorance. He didn't know. That's one thing. But he's talking about that person who constantly keeps doing that. You show him anything you want to in the scriptures, and he constantly keeps doing that. It's a constant thing. He denies over and there and continuing consistently deny that Jesus is the Christ and is who he said he was in the scriptures at that time. Look with me in Jude chapter 4 just a moment. Jude goes along this same way too, over just a few pages. Notice in Jude verse 4, I love this, because it sees the same thing to some degree of what's been said. Jude said this, for there are certain men crept in unaware. Now this is again about what Paul said, and this is about 6:6-8:8, what Paul was telling to Ephesus. He said there are certain men crept in unaware who were before ordained to the condemnation of ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. That means lust, excited, lustful desire. That's really main is summing it up what that means. Into lasciviousness. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he sees. Turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. This is where I was telling you that people said that it's talking about unconditional love and unconditional grace. Unconditional grace is, thank God Almighty, I'm saved now. I got a ticket to heaven. And now I can just live like I want to live. And some people say, well, I live like I want to because I've been saved. I know a lot of people that live like they want to be saved. It's against, when I say a lot, I know a few people that say, hey, I'm saved too by grace, but they're not living according to biblical principles of life. You know some too. I guarantee you people come to your mind when you think about that. And so here he's talking about those who actually, in verse 4 again, he said, those who deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They talk about his grace, but they're denying elements about him because of their whatever their lifestyle would be at that particular time. These are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ as a sovereign and as also as Lord of their lives. Not only do they desert the church on the doctrines of Christ, they deny Christ. And then the third thing we see, they deceive the Christian. Now go back with me to 1 John. This is the last thing we'll look at tonight in chapter 2. And we'll see, look again in verse 26. He says this, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Seducing is to deceive, to bring you into another direction of not believing the things of God. Jesus, no doubt, also referring to these, if you want to turn with me quickly to Matthew 24, we'll see what Jesus said. And no doubt, Jesus is talking about these same people in his day. In chapter 24, down in verse 4 and 5, watch what Jesus said. He said, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed, that is, watch out, be on guard, that no man deceive you. Why? For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. That's the many antichrists. Isn't it amazing? Back in 33 AD, when Jesus was teaching this, he taught, watch out, this is going to come. You think God didn't know? He knows all things from the beginning. Look in verse 24. He said, for there shall rise false Christ. That's the antichrist. And that's the plural, many antichrists. And false prophets, and notice, shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I've told you before, wherefore they shall say unto you, behold, he is here in the desert, so forth, not to believe it them, or not to believe it not. He said to believe it not. What he's saying here, hey, ladies and gentlemen, don't that bother you sometimes to hear tell all of these things that many times on television is taking place, and no one can verify it. They can't medically verify it, scientifically verify it, anything else, but they'll have someone to say, yeah, it really happened. Yeah, this really happened. Maybe it did. But on the other hand, God said, you better watch out for that, because there's going to be a lot of folks in the last days, more so than ever before, who's going to say they did great signs and great wonders. You know why? It's pre-laying the groundwork for the Antichrist, who will produce things that will blow people's minds in the book of Revelation. It's laid the foundation to get people so deceived they can't tell the difference God or not God. Everything that happened looks supernatural is of God. We better beware of that. Because Satan, God, man, he can make his ministers as angels of light. He himself can turn himself into an angel of light. So we have to measure everything with the Word of God. And that's what this is teaching us as we grow this way. I mean, many will come in his name and claiming that he's Christ, will deceive many, for false Christ and false prophet will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive. And he says, if it were possible that they would deceive the very elect's sake. So now the question is this, as we leave, why we're studying these portions. How do I know what is true? How can I discern what is right and what is wrong? How can I determine that if a person is able to teach the truth, may not have it exactly like you see it, and yet may not be far off? I'm not talking about someone who is studying this book and may, and there, could I show you something? Ladies and gentlemen, listen. When you think about us getting saved, and I'm going to do this next week, God's Holy Spirit was given you and I. And I prove that scripturally. I prove it to you that God gives us His Holy Spirit when we get saved. And what has happened is this. You're going to see. And next Sunday I'm going to go into some of this. Let's say this is me, and I get saved, and the Holy Spirit comes in me. Now this gives me my position in Christ. I mean, the blood of Christ, I said, listen. Jesus Christ took my sin and gave me His righteousness. Now that's my position. That comes from a birth. It's not something that just happened haphazardly. It was a spiritual birth. When I was born into the Innes family, I became an Innes. And I can change my name. I can change my looks. It makes no difference. If you got any way to check DNA and other things, I am part of the Innes family. I may defame my family's name, but I'm still an Innes because I'm born into physical life. Now, I got born. I've got enough belief that when I got born spiritually, it is something that God did for me I couldn't do for myself. But wait a minute now. Here I am born spiritually, but I'm a babe in Christ. I know nothing about the relationship that it is of being a child of God. I didn't know anything about the earthly relationship when I was born physically. I came into a world being looked after by mother and dad for a couple of years. I remember something about 1.5 years old. But I had to start learning. I'm getting into next week. I've got to quit. I had to start learning from a physical standpoint. And by doing so, that gave me more and more to relate who my family tree is. So here I am, born into the family of God. This is what I'm going to do. Born into the family of God. Now, this is my position. But my practice and my relationship is way over here. I'm just saved now. I don't know nothing else. Bless God, I know God will save me if you trust Him, but don't ask me nothing else. And here I am, wandering everywhere, into everything. Then change my position. And God said, son, you need to learn to start, Peter says, growing in grace and knowledge. And you need to learn where that comes from. And you start cutting your teeth on the Word of God in grace and knowledge. And here's what happened. My position will never change because it's established on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I can't do that for myself. But this relationship, this practice is wandering. And the more I hear the Word of God, here I'm out here just wandering. And the more I hear the Word of God, suddenly the Holy Spirit that drove me to the Lamb of God to be saved, suddenly the Holy Spirit began to line things up in my heart, and I find myself drawing closer now as I walk in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And suddenly I find myself conforming and being transformed, and I find myself getting closer to God to look more like Him. Folks, get it. It'll revolutionize your life. It doesn't mean I can't still fail Him. But the more I get to Him, the harder Satan it does to get to me. I can't ever lift myself up and say that I've arrived yet. Because when you and I are up high, we can be filled with pride. I have to watch. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life can cause us to tumble as a child of God. But our position makes it possible to go to heaven. Now, I want to get here, and I hope, I said this week, Lord God, I hope I'm not as wandering like I was at one time. And I hope as I get closer, the Spirit draw me to be saved. Now He's drawing me by grace and knowledge of this book, that I'm coming more and more like Him. And I tell you, the closer you get to Him, the more you love Him. And the closer you get to Him, the things of this world fade away. I'm working on a message now. Sister Sparks and them, I don't know when I'll get it together, but God touched my heart the other night, and I've worked on it a good part of the day. They preached a message on heaven. Some call it heaven, but I call it home. God touched my heart about that. I'm headed not just to heaven. I'm headed home. Can't wait. You may not love it, but I'm going to love to preach it. Amen. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Dear Father, please help us out in the heart. People hear us preach the truth and they say, oh, you think you know everything. God, you know my heart. I talk to you more than probably anybody else I've ever talked to. It's single in my life, over my life. I know I have as far as over my life is concerned. And dear Father, please help us understand the truth. It's not that we have that much IQ or better than anyone else. Lord, you'll find a person who studies this book will realize the grace of God makes them who they are, not worth nothing without it. But we do want to understand the truth. Please, dear God, help us. Help us in these days of the falling away to understand the truth. And then once you understand us, we don't want to just sit down with it and puff us up. Lord, we want to give it if someone will listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.